Well, this morning we're going to look at chapter 3. Last time it was an overview, but this time we're going to look at chapter 3, and we're going to read the context, not the whole context. The whole context will be 21 verses, and we're not doing that, but what I'd like to do is read verses 1 through 8, but this morning's focus will be on the first three verses. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And that's where I would kind of end that conversation. And like I said, as I was reading the chapter and getting ready for this series of message concerning Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus and introducing the concept of being born again, it really came clear to me. One of the things that I've been convinced of through the years and what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, or Nicodemus was asking Jesus, in so many words, is, what is your message? What have you come to tell the people as a prophet? After reading these verses, along with the entire context, I am more convinced of this than ever. Look again at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. As we were looking at chapter 2 concerning the cleansing of the temple, we see the consistency of the reference of the Jews as being the leaders of the people, of the nation of Israel. Chapter 2, 18. "So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?'" And you can look in other places, and you can see the reference whenever you see the Jews primarily is always making a reference to leadership. To leadership. This man, Nicodemus, was a Pharisee, which makes it clear that he was in leadership. He was a leader of the Jews. He was a neat leader of the nation of Israel. There were different sects of leadership in Israel, but the two prominent ones were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection and the Sadducees didn't. The Pharisees believed in angels and the Sadducees, they didn't. And that is why they are called the Sadducees. They were called sad, you see. And that was heard that many years ago, and I figured I'd just pass that on down to you. They were sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection. What John does here is quite interesting. He records the encounter of a religious ruler with the Savior of the world, the Son of God. Yet he starts by saying, "There was a man." There was a man. What is significant about John saying that there was a man? Look back, if you will, at chapter 2. Right at the very end of chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. John records and he says, "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of a man, for he knew what was in man." He knew what was in man. Well, what is in man? A sin nature. He's a sinner. What is so significant about the encounter is that this man, a sinner, stood out among all the other people as an upright person, a religious person, one who would be considered righteous. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Now, I don't know that Nicodemus could make all those claims. I don't know if he was of the tribe of Benjamin. I would say that he definitely was circumcised the eighth day. But he was a Pharisee, one who made it their lifestyle to look so good on the outside. You remember Jesus said to them, "You are a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're full of dead man's bones." And what he was saying was, "You are so corrupt, your heart is so desperately wicked." But as Paul would say, according to the law, blameless. You couldn't point anything out in my life that would be sinful. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was one that attended church all the time. And I know, don't get all upset that I said church. You want me to say synagogue, I'll say it for you. But he gathered together with all the other religious people. He was the one that was well-versed in the scriptures, even though they twisted them. He was the one that people looked to. As an example, people looked to for information and how to live and to direct them in life. Yet John says there was a man. And then elaborates on his position, his status in life. And I believe he did so on purpose. Look at verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Again, John makes it clear that he is a man. Sometimes we look over these things, we pass right through them, but he mentions the fact that he's a man twice, and I really do believe, I'm convinced that it correlates with what Jesus, or why Jesus did not commit himself to man, because he knew what was in man. That they are sinners to the core. I believe that John is really doing this on purpose, where he's making the emphasis of such a religious ruler. But yet he ties it in with the truth of the matter that he's just a man. I said in the interview that it is difficult to pinpoint when the occurrence or when the cleansing of the temple happened, and it's also uncertain when this meeting between Nicodemus and Jesus occurred. I lean more toward, as I said before, that this meeting has occurred after the cleansing of the temple. And the reason why I believe that is because the majority of the signs would have been done prior to and at that point. It would have given Nicodemus enough time to have seen some of the miracles that occurred. The Pharisees at the time of the cleansing of the temple saw these miracles. Nicodemus and the others would have heard about these miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. They would have had a lot of knowledge. They would have had a lot of information in regards to Jesus' miracles. The blind man, the lame who walked, the demon possessed that was cleansed, Again, I'm not going to be dogmatic on the fact or on the idea that this meeting took place after the cleansing of the temple, but I would certainly lean that way. As far as why Nicodemus came at night is another mystery, and I don't believe anyone really knows why. All they are is guesses. But I think the best guess is that he didn't want to be seen by those of his peers. He didn't want other Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes to see him going to Jesus. Something else that is interesting is Nicodemus calls him rabbi, which means teacher. It's ironic. Look at verse 10, chapter 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Nicodemus, aren't you the teacher? Yet you do not know these things? As we look at the rest of this verse, it is clear that Nicodemus understands to some extent his standing before God in regards to this man, Jesus. The Pharisees, Israel is God's chosen people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, were the leadership of those of that nation. They were the teachers. Jesus said, oh, they love the praise of men and to stand in the places of the synagogue and to stand up in their fancy robes. They were the prominent people of Israel. Yet the teacher, and it's the teacher comes up to really the teacher and says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a man who comes from God, for no one can do the things you do lest he be sent by God." He acknowledges who this person, who Jesus is, understanding who he is. A disciple or one who is lesser is not placed in the one as the one who is superior. And that's exactly what Nicodemus does here. Unless, of course, he was being sarcastic, in which I don't think he was. I think that Nicodemus was very sincere in his approach to Jesus. I believe that Nicodemus was probably a man who wanted to know the will of God. There were a lot of people who were in cults. There were a lot of people who are in religious circles, maybe not characteristic or characterized as a cult, that really do want to do those things that are for God. They really do want to know God. There was one time we were witnessing in Hartford, and we were passing out tracts and witnessing, and there was a bunch of priests that came out of a big church in Hartford, and they got a tract, and one of them received the tract, and he said, "Oh, can always learn more about Jesus." Whether he meant it or not, but that's the truth of the matter, isn't it? Isn't it as believers that we should really have a desire to know more about who Jesus is, what God is doing, to always take an opportunity to learn more about who he was? When we look at Paul, do you think that Paul really had a zeal for God? Do you think he really wanted to do the will of God? Do you think he was persecuting the church for his own, out of his own will and desire? Do you think that he was really seeking to do that which pleased God? I really think that he was wrong, but I think he really was thinking he was doing the will of God. Because those who were claiming to be born again, those who were claiming to be of the church, a different sect from the nation of Israel, from Judaism, he wanted to protect God's name. He wanted to protect what God was doing. I believe Nicodemus was one of them. One of those who wanted to know. And that's why he went to Jesus and asked him. You have a prominent teacher of the Jews calling a rebel an outcast, rabbi. Now listen to what Nicodemus says to Jesus. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs, these signs that you do unless God is with him. I don't know who he's referring to when he says we. Is he referring to the other leaders? Or is he referring to other people who have the same mindset that he does? Those who are really seeking to know whether or not this is the Christ, or if he's just another prophet coming to reveal the will of God. There isn't any place in Scripture that clearly says that Nicodemus ever came to believe in Jesus as his Messiah. But there are some verses that may indicate that. Look at John chapter 7. So if you would turn to John chapter 7. It says, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Again, another indicator that really, I believe, John is revealing the idea, at least, that Nicodemus was a man who wanted to do the right thing. He's presenting, he'd be one of those politicians, maybe like Manchin. Not as bad as Manchin, but one of those who maybe wants to do the right thing. He'll stand up for what is constitutional at some point. I think Nicodemus may have been one of those people. He's not going to just go all in and say, hey, guys, I think this is the Messiah. Maybe that's not what he's ever done. But he does understand the law, and he says, guys, is it really right for us to judge a man before we've seen everything? Look at chapter 19, verse 39. Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Verse 39, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds, which would be very costly. All these verses may lead someone to believe that Nicodemus became a believer. One must ask, a believer of what? A believer of what? A believer that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, or a good moral teacher of God? They are not the same thing. They are not the same thing. In order for a person to be saved, they must believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not believing that he's just a good person, that doesn't cut it. There are a lot of good people, humanly speaking. Gandhi was a good person. Good teacher. There have been a lot of good people. What's the nun's name? Teresa? Is that how I think, right? Thanks for the confirmation. Good person. There have been people who have served in leper colonies that give their time and efforts to feeding the hungry. They have a lot of good things to say, but they can't save you. There's a huge difference by believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, or believing that he was just a good moral teacher. I would say that we is most likely referring to those who believe that Jesus was sent by God. I think it's obvious that Jesus was sent by God. Nicodemus believed that it was obvious that he was sent by God. Why? Because no one can do these things, the signs that he was doing, the miracles that he was performing, unless he be sent by God. But there were other people in history that did things that were miraculous. And we could look at a whole series of things. You know, they say, you know, well, Moses, he provided manna from heaven. Well, if you look at the life of Moses and the ministry of Moses, what God did through Moses, they're amazing. They're some of the most amazing miracles that ever happened. The parting of the Red Sea, the parting of the Jordan, which actually you would say was done with Joshua. You have the feeding, the 10 plagues. There's a lot of things that Moses did. But he couldn't save you. You look at Elijah and Elisha. A lot of miracles. But they couldn't save you. And every single one of them, whether it was Moses and Joshua, whether it was Elijah and Elisha, they performed a miracle, a sign, and they presented a message. That's why I say that I'm not really sure where Nicodemus was on this. Was he one who believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, as we have seen in the first two chapters? Or was he a person who said, okay, he's another Elijah? What's your message? What do you have to say? Whether he was a believer or not, I do not know. It says, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. This statement is in stark contrast to what we saw in the previous chapter. Look at John chapter 2, verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Which is ridiculous. What sign do you show us since you do these things? As we go through this gospel, we'll continue to see the signs that Jesus performs as John lays them out. But the leadership just did not get it. They did not want to see it. But here it is clear that Nicodemus believed that Jesus was at least a prophet sent by God with a message. Well, how do we know this? Because of his statement. Nicodemus acknowledged the signs as from God. And as was said on a few occasions, the signs comes with a message. And this is why I've always believed that the statement was really more of a question. The statement was more of a question. And I believe that Jesus understood it this way, and that's why he answered the way that he did. If you just have a conversation with someone, and you make a statement, and it just seems so contrary, right? If you were to look at this passage, and it says that Nicodemus, a man by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and made this statement, right? No one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Where's the question in that? There is no question in that. It's a statement. And if that's a statement, how do you get Jesus' response? Unless you were born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. If you take that at face value, it's a confusing situation. It is for me anyway. Jesus, we see the signs, but what's the message? That's really what's going on. That's what he's saying. And Jesus understood that. That's why he responded the way that he did. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Lord willing, we will absolutely see the entirety of Jesus' answer. But for now, we are going to finish this morning with a quick answer found in verse 3. Most assuredly can be translated truly, truly. And I know some of the translations that you have use that. And the King James Version uses verily, verily. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And what he's doing is saying, listen, This is the absolute. When you see the word truly, truly, most assuredly, what he's doing is he's putting an emphasis on truth. Repetition is key, right? What do you have to say? He goes, listen, this is what is absolute. This is what you absolutely need to know. And again, it fits within the sequential order of how John is presenting the gospel. Jesus is God, must believe, here, first encounter of an evangelistic message. It's the first time you really see. Every other time it's, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the disciples of John say, hey, going with that one. I believe. I'm going to see if this is really the Messiah. And we see the other two. We see the importance of believing. We see that the confirmation of their belief, or their belief was confirmed after seeing the first miracle at Cana. And then they believed and remembered what Jesus, or what the scripture said concerning the zeal for God's house. And they believed. But here you see the first gospel message. The first gospel message. Listen, this is what you need to know. This is absolute. If you don't believe it, you're condemned. And we'll see that as the chapter goes on. This is what you need to do. No, absolutely. No question. You must be born again. You must be born again. Unless one is born again. The word again here is interesting too, because it means it's an extension from a source that is above. It's an extension from a source that is above, or from above. In other words, it could be read, unless one is born from above. Not again, but unless one is born from above. The other thing that it could mean unless one is born of God who is above. So when we explain it to a person, what does it mean to be born again? Of course, bring them through the chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. It answers itself. But you could say, well, just place another word or a different phrase in there and just say, unless one is born from God who is from above. Because that's what it really means. That's what it really means. Turn to chapter 1. Again, one of the beautiful things is, as I've been studying this and thinking on these things, is how John just portrays the story and how it just has that flow. Again, it's not the order in which Jesus performed his ministry or lived out his ministry here in sequential order, but what it is that John is presenting a case, building a case as Jesus is the Son of God, but also how one must believe and how that all occurs, right? Verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It doesn't matter what family you were born in. It doesn't matter what church you were raised in. None of that stuff really matters. It doesn't matter whether your parents want you to be saved. It doesn't matter. It has to be a special work from God. And then it is confirmed here when we look at chapter 3, and God, and Jesus says, God, Jesus says, unless you were born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you were born again, unless you were born from above, unless you are born from God who is above, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see it? As I said before, as we were looking at chapter 1, it really is just a layout of who Jesus is. It's really just, here's what it's like when we look at an outline of a paper. Or you have a syllabus at school. And it says, these are all the things that we're going to look at through this semester, right? And you see all the things you have to do. And that paper, maybe it's a couple pages of the books you got to read and the things we're going to cover and everything else. But then it gets into the meat of it. Then as we go through the semester, you start seeing all of the information, all the materials that you're going to get, all the things that you're going to do. And that's what John does there. And in verses 12 and 13, he says, but as many as received him, again, is open to more than the Jews. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And then we're going to see in chapter 3, in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him believes him. You know, that's how you become a child of God. And that work is done how? Through the work of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You must be born from God who is above. It's amazing how John just lays that out for us. Again, in order to really appreciate what John is doing in this gospel, you have to follow the order of his presentation. And when we do this, it makes perfect sense. I believe the kingdom here that he is referring to is the kingdom in which where God resides. I don't think it's talking about the millennial kingdom, but does it really matter? If we want to get nitpicky and really spend so much time in trying to figure out which kingdom is being referred to, it really doesn't matter. You know why it doesn't matter? Because you have to do the same thing in order to get to either one of them. If you're going to get into the millennium kingdom, you have to be born from above. You must receive him, the Messiah, the Christ, in order to enter that kingdom. We were talking about that this morning in Sunday school, which ultimately leads to the kingdom above, which is in heaven where God resides. In either case, you must be born from above. And the Jews had a very hard time grasping this, grasping what Jesus was saying concerning the gospel. And again, we'll see this as we go along through this gospel, that they just couldn't stand the fact or the idea that Jesus was the Messiah. And the biggest problem was he wasn't conquering the other nations like the other prophets did or the other kings that we see in Judges. They wanted a ruling king that was going to set up the kingdom, conquer Rome and everyone else, and make them sovereign. It wasn't that. He wasn't the king that was going to rule with an iron scepter. He was the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sin of the world. He was a meek person that may have come across as a weak person. And they didn't want to lose their power, their position in where they were in society. But they had a hard time with this. And one of the biggest issues that they had a hard time with was the idea of grace. The Jews were stuck on the law. I was talking to someone recently concerning that. And I said that our whole mentality is based on a merit-based society. Everything we do is merit-based. Listen, it doesn't even matter, even within your marriage. If you're having a hard time, whether or not that relationship is good is based on how you are. Either way, husband or wife, it doesn't matter, brother or sister. The relationship is based on merit, really, for the most part. But our school system, well, maybe not so much anymore. But it used to be work hard, get good grades, graduate. Work hard at your job, get your promotion. Work, get paid. Work, get a house, a car. It's debt for what you do, right? That's how our society is. That's the mentality we have. That's how we're geared. And the Jews struggle with that. To this day, turn to Romans chapter 10, and Paul makes it very clear. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born by God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children. There's no merit in that. None. 1-4, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There's no merit. It doesn't matter how good you think you are, what church you attend, how much you serve, how much you give financially, what position you hold in the church, how much you read your Bible or pray. It doesn't matter. What really matters is, have you been born again? Have you been born from above? Have you been born of God by truly believing in the death and resurrection of His Son Jesus, who was the Christ, is the Christ? Is that, that's all that is required. That's the only thing we have to believe in order to be found righteous. Romans 4, 1 through 4, in reference to Abraham, which was one, a patriarch who was before the law. There was no law. And he uses him to prove his case that salvation is by grace. What then shall we say, that Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Why? Because if he was found according to the flesh to be found righteous, he would have been found righteous. He would have needed the righteousness that is of God. In other words, he couldn't have been a sinner. He couldn't have been a sinner. But that's not the case with Abraham. So Paul continues, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And here's the key. And Abraham was the father of the Jews, and that's why they always refer back to them, because they are, you as great as our father Abraham? Remember what Jesus said before Abraham was, or before Abraham was, I am? Your father Abraham seek to see the day, this day. So they use Abraham and they say that Abraham wasn't found righteous according to the law. No. The scripture says that he believed God. And that's how he obtained righteousness. Now to him who works. Now listen, this is so key to understanding salvation. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. That's why he wouldn't have been able to have boasted before God, because all he did was not sin, which is an impossibility for sinful man not to sin. But even if he did, there's no boasting. He just earned it. But you can't earn salvation, and that's the struggle with the Jews. That's the struggle with the Jewish leader of the day. That was the struggle with Nicodemus and those like him, according to the law, blameless. But that's not true. Because the law said, thou shalt not covet. And Paul said, if I didn't have the law, I wouldn't have known that I was a coveter. Is that a word? So they weren't innocent. And Jesus called them out on it many times. They have a problem. They believe they can earn their salvation. And the problem is you can't. You need to be born again. As we continue down this chapter, we'll see that it is a gift of God. It is of grace. We just must receive it. Nicodemus, that's the message. That's what God sent me here to tell you. That's what he's doing here. A couple things I hope we can take away from this encounter this morning. We need to recognize who Jesus is and what he said. We know that you are a man who was sent from God, for no one can do the things you do lest he be sent from God. We must recognize who Jesus is. He is God. He's God in the flesh. And if we hope to be delivered, we must believe that he is. The second thing we can take away from this morning's encounter of Jesus with Nicodemus is it doesn't matter how good we look on the outside. People base their relationship with God on how often they read their Bible, how much they pray, how much they give, how much they serve, how they even relate with other people. Guys, that's not the basis of our relationship with God. I was talking to another person recently about that as well. Practically speaking, if we're any better at all than what we were, we're not much on the greater scale of things. We're still so much closer to the devil than we are to God. We really need to understand the importance of our position in Christ. It doesn't matter how good we look on the outside because we are all sinners. Human beings on the inside, sinners by birth, who need to be born again. And the only way we can be born again is through the miraculous work of God in our lives. Who Jesus is and a work of God. Born again, born from above. Let's pray.